Well, one should always learn from one's mistakes. And last Wednesday at lunchtime, I made a grave mistake that I probably need to confess to you. I was speaking to some of the men at the end of the lunch, and I happened to admire one of their ties. It was the tie I see many of you wearing, either in the regular form or in the form of a bow tie, and I admired it. I've had enough experience of Christian people to have learned by this stage in life never to admire something that somebody else is wearing round their neck. And so one of these friends came up to me just a few minutes ago and said, "We clubbed together and we thought that you might like to have this tie." Even those of you who are at the back can at least guess what's on it. So I think I should embarrass them and ask them to stand so that you can give them a round of applause. There they are over there. Well, let's turn to our psalm for the day. You'll notice on the back of the bulletin today that it's Psalm 128, and it's been given this title. In fact, I've given it this title. I hope you find it enigmatic. It's meant to be so. My secret fear. Now, there's more than one way you can say these three words, isn't there? You can say my secret fear, or you can say my secret fear. Let's read Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it will be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Some time ago, I was at a conference which was held in one of those enormous American churches. And one evening during the course of the conference, there was a concert put on partly by the Atlanta Boys Choir, whom some of you may have heard live or perhaps heard them on CD recordings. For me, the highlight of the evening was when the Atlanta Boys Choir did a version of Come We That Love the Lord to the tune that has the refrain, "We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion, we're marching upwards to Zion, the beautiful city of God." And they did it as a processional, carrying handbells. And as they moved forward from the distant rear of the sanctuary, there was a kind of crescendo effect until they got onto the platform of the church that in many ways expressed in a musical sense the spiritual experience of those who are marching to Zion. And these 15 psalms that are called the Songs of Ascents are songs to be sung as God's pilgrims in the Old Testament days marched to Zion. And we've been noticing that there is a kind of geographical movement, that the psalmist begins in his little village and then he ends in Jerusalem and he makes a tour of Jerusalem. But there's also a kind of ascent spiritually, that first of all he's thinking about the difficulties of his situation, and then he begins, when he's in Jerusalem, to think about the great things God has done for his people in the past, and more he has a sense of being drawn into the presence of God, and God beginning to deal in his life with the most intimate things of all. And fascinatingly, right in the middle of these 15 psalms, Psalm number 8, 127 that we looked at last Wednesday, has got to do with home and family life, the thing that for almost all of us is the absolute epicenter of our existence. And now he goes on to this very interesting Psalm 128. And it's interesting for this reason, that he's hardly ever used the word blessing in all of the earlier Psalms. But in this Psalm, he uses the word bless or blessed or blessing no less than four times. It's a psalm about how to be blessed, or, as I've noticed some Americans say, how to get blessed. At home we say, have you been blessed? Here I notice some people say, I got blessed. And that's a very vivid expression, isn't it? He mentions it in verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Verse 2, you shall be blessed. Verse 4, the man will be blessed. Verse 5, the Lord bless you from Zion. Now for the $1 million question. Remember when it used to be the $64,000 question? The $1 million question. How do we get this blessing? It's so obvious, isn't it, that you just need to read this as an ordinary human being with ordinary relationships, doing the most ordinary things, to realize that there is something quite extraordinary about what he's talking about here. Here is a man who senses that he's discovered the secret of blessing. The secret of blessing. Now, you would be strange if you weren't interested in the secret of something. I happened to do a Google search this morning on books and websites that deal with the secrets of prosperity, success. 18,600,000 places I could have spent the rest of my life looking up on websites to discover the secrets of blessing. But you get the sense with this man that he's found the secret of all secrets. The secret of all secrets. Blessing. Now, what kind of secrets are you interested in? You may say to somebody, what's the secret of that recipe? You may think about somebody who's dress sense you admire. What's your secret? You may think about somebody who's successful in business. What's your secret? Many of you know that the church is having a golf tournament on Friday. And in the providence of God, both Neil Matthias and I happen to be playing with Jim Bird, the father of the PGA Tour professional. Highly successful touring professional. His winnings are public knowledge, and they're overwhelming for a young man. And the reason Neil hasn't shared this with me, but I'm sure it's true, Neil and I are both going to try and hit our balls into the woods if Mr. Bird does that. And once we've got him in the woods, we're going to hold on to him and say, now, you don't get out of these woods until you tell us the secret you taught Jonathan when he was 13 years old. There must be a secret. Well, there is a secret to God's blessing. Let's see what he says about it. Notice, first of all, just cast your eye down through the verses of this psalm, and notice, first of all, where this blessing shows up. Where this blessing shows up. Oh, for the secret to show up on Friday on the golf course. But you see, this secret blessing shows up everywhere. In this man's life, in verse 2, in the work that he does daily, the fruit of the labor of his hands will be blessed. Then in verse 3, in the general life of his family, in relationship to his wife, and then in relationship to his children. Thus shall the man be blessed. And then notice, apparently in his and those who are like him, in their impact upon society. The prosperity of Jerusalem. And then not just in daily life and family life and society life, but into his future posterity. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Don't you get to a certain stage in life that some of us have not only reached, I guess, but passed, where you're not just thinking about whether you will have children, your burden is now for your grandchildren, and perhaps for some of you, for your great-grandchildren. And you're old enough and wise enough to know that the one thing that really matters is that they experience blessing, and the blessing of God. And this man has found the secret of experiencing that blessing in a way that touches every single area of his life and his family and, wonderfully, his future. But before we probe a little further and ask, what's the secret here? We need to, first of all, ask, what's this blessing that he's talking about? Just so happens this is the second time this week that this word blessing has come up for some of us. It came up in our younger men's studies, 7 at 1st, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. They all speak about blessing. What do we mean when we say blessing? What do we mean when we say to people, bless you? I was saying yesterday that I think the most common context in which you hear those words are when somebody sneezes, and we say, bless you. From one point of view, that's a world removed from what he's saying. Is that all blessing is? Hope you're not catching the flu. No, actually, I hope you're not catching the flu. Actually, blessing is one of the basic key words of the Bible. And that's actually why when people sneeze, we say, bless you. How many of you learned when you were maybe particularly little girls, you hated it if you were a little boy and you had to join hands with the girls and go round in a circle singing, ring a roses, a pocket full of posies, a tissue, a tissue. We all fall down. You daren't tell your children what they're doing when they fall down. They're dying of the plague. That's what that game is about. It's a little children's drama about what happened in the plague. That's why the pockets full of posies of flowers, because of the aroma that accompanied the plague to bring some kind of sweetness of smell. And that's why the words of the little song are a tissue, a tissue. We all fall down, because sneezing in the Middle Ages was one of the chief presenting symptoms of the plague. And the plague was understood in very Old Testament terms in the Middle Ages. It was a sign of the judgment of God coming upon a society. And so people prayed, bless you, may the Lord bless you. That is to say, and if you're interested in studying this in the Bible, you see it almost as clearly as you would see anything, even although it usually goes unnoticed, that the word bless in the Bible characteristically means that God is removing the judgment curse upon man's sin, taking it to himself, and giving those who trust him blessing. Remember how Paul puts it in Galatians 3, speaking about the death of the Lord Jesus. He says, Scripture says, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. And what Jesus was doing, he says, hanging on the tree, was that he was bearing the curse for us, in order that the blessing that God had promised through Abraham might reach us. And that's actually, blessing and cursing are the two fundamental words that help us to understand the Christian gospel. We can use other synonyms if we like, but that's the gospel. I'm under the judgment of God, and that's why I run from him. But through Jesus Christ, I can be brought into friendship with God, fellowship with God, and that's the blessing of the gospel. The very thing Jesus pictured in the last hours of his life, before his crucifixion, when the cup he gave to his disciples in the upper room and said, drink from it, all of you, was the cup of blessing. It was called the cup of blessing. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, he took from his Father's hand the cup that the prophets had described as the cup of cursing. And he drank it to the last bitter dregs. So that to be blessed means that you've so been brought back to God, to know him, to trust him, to love him, to experience his power in your life, that with the blessing of God at the very center of your life, it's inevitable in a way that everything that, as it were, God touches in and through your life will be drawn in to experience and to share the wonderful blessing of God. And so the million-dollar question, how can I get this blessing? He tells us where this blessing shows up. It shows up everywhere. The Bible explains to us what this blessing means. So how can I get this blessing? Is that the question? That's the question we should be asking, isn't it? Well, if you're asking that question, you're actually asking the wrong question. Now, that was nasty, wasn't it? I've taken 12 minutes to draw you in to ask the question, how can I get this blessing? And now have the audacity to say to you, that's the wrong question, but that's the question you've been making us ask. Yes, it is. It's the question I've been making you ask, but it's not the right question. You're asking for the wrong thing. What do I mean by that? Let me try and illustrate it. I remember a very close friend who was one of a group of us who were friends, and I think he was the only one who hadn't yet found a wife. And I remember a time when there was a period in his life when I knew, because of what I heard, that every time he was invited to the home of one of his friends for a meal, you know, we all, you know how you do with bachelors, you say, you know, we need to look after him. And I realized that as he went round our homes, he was, out of the corner of his eye, he was having a look at our wives. And you sensed that about each of these friends, that there was something about each of our wives he spotted. I could actually tell you what he spotted about my wife, but that would break the covenant of our marriage to reveal these secrets. And would put me in big trouble when I get home. And then I remember in conversation realizing that what he was looking for was a kind of amalgamation of all these things he liked. And what somebody needed to say to him was, dear brother, you're looking for the wrong things. It's a woman, W-O-M-A-N, it's a woman that you need to be looking for. Not a bunch of different things as though they were assets in the bank. Well, I'm glad to report that he found her. And I think he's still reeling from the sense of amazing privilege that God has given to him. That in this woman, he's found all the blessings that he was looking for apart from her. And you know, often we're like that, aren't we? You know, we have particular needs, and so we look for particular blessings. And the psalmist is saying, no, you'll never actually find the permanent blessings so long as you're looking for the blessings. And that's why he says in verse 5 that what we are really looking for is, do you notice what he says here? The prosperity and blessing from Jerusalem that lasts all our lives so that we see our children's children. What's the explanation? Verse 4, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. In other words, he's saying, If you're going to experience these blessings, what you first of all need is to know the Lord. Now, perhaps some of us might be tempted to say, well, fear, that's an Old Testament idea, isn't it? Thankfully, that's gone in the New Testament. Actually, it's just as present in the New Testament, in the teaching of Jesus, in the teaching of Paul, in the teaching of the Apostle Peter, as it is in the Old Testament. Because it's not speaking about cringing terror. It's speaking about a knowledge of God, an intimacy of God that conveys more a sense of overwhelming awe at the privilege of knowing him than terror at the presence of his holiness. I think the only way I can illustrate this is in terms of the man who was my minister when I was a student, who so loved us as students and gave himself to us and such an intense interest in us that when I left his house, once I'd looked up and down the street to see no one was looking, I would run down the street. Now, you'll not see me often doing that, running down the street. And as I was running, I used to ask myself the question, am I running away from the intensity of his interest in me to see me be the best I can possibly be for our Lord Jesus Christ? Or am I running out of the sheer thrill of having been in the presence of somebody who lives the whole of his life in the gracious presence of the Lord? And I suppose in a way the answer was both. And I don't suppose we'll ever be over that until the glory, that there's a sense in which the fear of the Lord means that I tremble not so much at the thought of his awesome holiness, but at the absolute holy purity, passion, intensity, and focus of his love for me. That's stunning, that he gave his son for me. Dear ones, isn't that awesome when we meet a father who has given his son for the nation? The eternal Father has given his son for me. It's so amazing. It's awesome. It's overcoming. But at the same time, it's absolutely gloriously wonderful to know that he loves and cares for me this much. That's why actually our psalm for last week on Thursdays said, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. That's beautifully expressed by F.W. Faber. We sometimes sing one or other of his hymns. In a poem that is, I think, in some ways more penetrating than any of his other hymns, that says this, O thou art greatly to be feared, thou art so prompt to bless. Isn't that interesting? Thou art so greatly to be feared, thou art so prompt to bless. The dread to miss such love as thine makes fear but love's excess. But fear is love, and love is fear, and in and out they move. But fear is an intense than mere unfrightened love. They love thee little, if at all, who do not fear thee much. If love is thine attraction, Lord, fear is thy very touch. Fear is thy very touch. We were singing a moment ago, 'tis grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears, plural, removed. But what is it that removes those fears that we all have by nature? It is the very touch of God that makes us simultaneously embrace him with overwhelming joy in faith and almost, and yes, sometimes actually tremble in amazement that he loves me so much. any of your children ever do something naughty and break their hearts, and you've drawn them into yourself, and I wonder if you've felt them trembling in your arms, because they know that they're safe and the burden of their little sin and guilt is all removed. Listen, if you who are evil, says Jesus, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Heavenly Father to those who know him. Well, I do think that's a far more important secret than the one Neil and I hope to learn on Friday afternoon. Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing love to us and for the way in which in your word you give us such clear explanations of mysteries and experiences and show us simultaneously our need and the greatness of your ability to meet our need. We want to say to you that we are sorry that so often we look for blessings. We often look for them in this world and forget that you are its creator. And then sometimes we look for spiritual blessings, and yet we are not unreservedly yielded to you. Bring us to that unreserved trust in Jesus Christ, who has come to bless us and to remove the curse from our lives. And grant that even yet, Lord, in our lives, in our daily work, in our homes, our marriages, our families, in our society, in our posterity, the secret blessing may be ours. Bless us, then, we pray, in every way, for Jesus, our Savior's sake. Amen.